Good morning, everyone, and let's turn to our Heavenly Father and ask Him to help us as we look at that passage this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the church is your great idea. Your great love for the church is evident by the giving of your Son who shed His blood for it. We thank you that we are beneficiaries of this, that you have made us your people, and that we can give expression to this fact, this reality today. We pray as we look at this passage, particularly in Acts 2 this morning, that you will please encourage us and challenge us about what it means to be your people as we look at Acts 2 this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, signs outside churches can tell passers-by what's going on inside churches. And here are some signs that I was looking at this week that I think just keep on giving. I think this one says a lot. I just want you to appreciate the subtlety of this next one. And one that I think probably the drum roll one, if you like, is this one. I was talking with Vince earlier, and he was having no trouble sleeping, so hope you're still with us there, Vince. Okay. Thanks be to God. Well, the church described in Acts 2, that's what we're looking at this morning. I don't think it had a shingle out the front telling people, you know, sort of something that's going on inside. They had a whole lot of activities going on, a whole lot of attitudes going on, and as I've been thinking about this passage this week, thinking about, well, where's the mess? There's no mess going on, is there? It's an ideal portrait of the church. All's well in the household of faith. A number of parents we know, we've been on holidays, school holidays. There's no squabbles. There's no fighting going on in this ideal church. A great commitment to the people of God, a great devotion to one another. But looking at this description, I have some questions that, like, should we sell all our possessions and give the money to the church? Should we daily meet together? I mean, some of us struggle to get here once a week. Then how on earth was that church able to enjoy the favour of all the people at that time? Should we expect that today? And are we supposed to copy this portrait of the church? So I've got some questions here, and I wondered whether you might have some questions. So we're going to have a brief minute. I want you to have a look at that section again. There's just about seven verses there, five or six verses. I'm going to give you a minute. I want you to look over the passage, and why not write down a question that you might have and or share it with someone next to you about it. So just a minute, and we'll be back after that. All right, I said a brief minute. We won't go through all the answers this morning right now, but maybe afterwards, over morning tea, it might be a time where you can just sort of share your questions or your thoughts about this. And there might be some things, I trust, today as we look at this passage together now that will also maybe fill some of the answers. There were just three things I want to bring out for you this morning. The outline is there in your green sheet, and about the people, this portrait church, a saved people, a devoted people, and they are an expanding people. So first, notice with me, they are a saved people. Just prior to this, in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter has been delivering really an explanatory sermon about the promised Holy Spirit given in the last days. And as a result, we read that many of the people who hear that sermon are cut to the heart. It wasn't sort of same old, it's cut to the heart. They are really grief-stricken about what they have done. And Peter urges them, save yourselves from this crooked generation. In other words, turn to the Lord, be baptized, and receive the promised Holy Spirit. And then in verse 41, it says this, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 saved people. And over the centuries, there had been the prophets talking about this great hope of people turning to the Lord and being saved. Give me an example here, Isaiah 55. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Saved people hear the message about Jesus and realize they're sinners. Turn to the Lord, ask for forgiveness, and receive the promised Holy Spirit. And that's why I think it is no coincidence that we have this portrait of the church in Acts 2, a picture of a restored community. And although the church later on will experience internal problems down the track, it will. Here is a portrait of the ideal church. What can happen when people are bound together about their belief and trust in the Lord Jesus and what he has done for them? This saved people. The portrait of the church shows us a devoted people here. And let's be clear about this. A devoted people, as a devoted people, you can't be devoted to too many things. The last time I checked, you can't be in two places at once. Any news come in about that? No. You've got to make some choices. You've got to get up in the morning and roll out into another day. What are you going to be devoted to today? Some people need your devotion. Some causes need your devotion. Bathurst, what? The business entrepreneur, trying to make it work, devotion. The mother of five, you know, trying to keep fit and trying to study, devotion. The church pastor of 300 or so, trying to make sure that the main thing remains the main thing in a church, devotion. The husband of one, trying to love his wife day by day, devotion. The champion sportsman, always pushing to try to be the very best. Devotion. What about Cooper Cronk? I'm sorry for those who have no interest at all in rugby league, but Cooper Cronk has really been quite in the public eye in recent times. Melbourne Storm halfback, devoted 14 of his years of his life to the Melbourne Storm. Arguably, he's at the top of his game. You know the story, don't you, if you've been reading the news? Last April, he announced that he was going to give that away for a greater devotion. His fiancée, to be with her in Sydney. And at the press conference, he said, it's time I put something else, someone else first. Now, as believers, there are certain activities of the devoted people in Christ our Lord. This is the Acts 2 community that are continually devoting themselves to these things. And firstly, we see a devotion to the apostles' teaching in verse 42. The 3,120 souls, the saved ones, they're receiving all that Jesus commanded, daily going up to the temple courts to be instructed by the apostles. Did they have Sunday kids going on? We don't know. In their homes as well, as families as well, devoted. Now, of course, we can still meet publicly here. This is Anglican land, if you like. This is owned by the diocese in our denomination. We can meet here and be instructed in the teachings of the apostles, which are available for us in the New Testament. The state hasn't stepped in telling us what we can and can't say in our public church meetings. However, you may have heard of church groups last year meeting in public school halls who have come under scrutiny for teaching God's word on sensitive matters. And because sermons these days are widely available on the internet, last year complaints went to the New South Wales Department of Education about things said from the scriptures in church meetings on Sundays. What about us? Are we going to remain devoted to the apostles' teaching, instruction? Are we going to persist in our devotion to them when we are threatened by someone on the outside who doesn't think what they're teaching is appropriate anymore? Or maybe from someone on the inside who doesn't think it's appropriate anymore? And are we going to stick to the apostles' teaching recorded in the scriptures if or when our nation's laws hold a different view? What we're told about this portrait church in Acts 2 is their persistent devotion to the apostles' teaching, which I take it is not just simply turning up and listening to the teaching there at the temple or in their homes, but the desire to live by it and put it into practice, whole of life gripped by the teaching. Just imagine what that must have been like. Every person in church hanging on every instruction from the apostles. Everyone talking about it. Everyone asking questions to one another about it in their homes. Imagine it. What it must have been like. You want to be part of that. You wouldn't want to miss out on what they were saying because you had something else you wanted to do that day. It was devotion. Devotion. Another activity that they were devoted to was the fellowship. The fellowship. Fellowship, not friendship. Fellowship is the idea of sharing in common, of giving mutual support to one another, of having all things in common. And it's the idea, you see it there in verse 44, having everything in common. They are obsessed with sharing Christ's love with each other, and that included meeting one another's material needs. There's fellowship in our church when each one of us gives financially through the plate or direct debit, because you see, it expresses devotion. It's a tangible way that you love the fellowship here. There's fellowship when we get together to help someone move house. Or some need arises and we respond to that need. There's fellowship when we turn up and pitch in at the church working bee. Or when your lawn gets mowed by someone from church because you see you're just too sick to do it. Or when people looked after the practical concerns of a property that you have. Someone from church doing that commitment to the fellowship. There's a fellowship of being generous with your time and your talents and your treasure so that everyone benefits. people devoted to the fellowship means when somebody turns up who's here for the first time, or even if you've been coming for a short time here, they experience the love of the fellowship because it's centered in Jesus. Lives that are centered in Jesus because his word is centered in them. Devoted to the fellowship, so there's no spectators. There's no part-timers. There's no, I'm too busy this Sunday. Going to church wasn't about whether you were on the roster that week or not. They were just simply committed to the fellowship because they knew it was vital. Vital. Nothing casual about that. No fair weather, believers. Persistent devotion to the fellowship. Meeting in their homes, meeting at the temple, sharing their lives together. There's a third activity, you'll see it there, the breaking of bread, a reference to eating together, to meals, and no doubt that included sharing in the Lord's Supper in their homes. We share the Lord's Supper across our Sunday congregations, but I see no reason following the Apostles' teaching here why it can't be shared in our homes, in Bible study groups. Can you imagine the gladness, meeting in their homes, having the instruction of the Apostles, giving thanks to the Lord for their meal, and then sharing in the Lord's Supper. A tangible reminder of the basis of the fellowship. It's about what Jesus had done to them. Eating together is what believers do. That's what we've always done. You become a Christian, guess what? You're going to be eating together. We do this. We had a brunch after the 8 o'clock service a couple of weeks ago. We have lunch once a month here after 11 o'clock service. We have guests who are coming to lunches. We have munch after the 9:30 service here, don't we? After the morning tea, munch. And then we, after the 5 o'clock service, well, you know what they do, don't you? They crunch. So you see, you got the, yes. So you got the munch. Anyway, back to the signs. Okay, so all these activities line up with that Acts 2 church, opening of homes and the offering of hospitality. And the fourth activity you see there is prayer. We're stating the obvious, really, aren't we? Prayer. He is talking about prayer again. But look, what are they doing? They're seeking the Lord's direction, aren't they? Expressing dependence on the Lord in everything. Joining together for corporate prayer. Praying in our homes. Praying at set times at the temple. Praying as the needs arose. Praying in family groups. Praying as individuals. Praying in public, in secret. We've started these recent prayer meetings now on a Monday and a Friday with a specific focus for the Jesus Is campaign. Monday at 9:30, Friday at 9:30. You don't have to book ahead. You just come. Here we are praying for these things. And so here are the activities we find in Acts 2 here of a portrait church, a devoted people, a saved people as they met together, giving themselves to the apostles' teaching, which we have in the New Testament, to their fellowship as they shared life together, to the Lord's Supper and to meals together and to prayer. These activities, vital and our staples as believers. We also see the certain attitudes here as well, attitudes like unity and generosity in verses 44 and 45. Have a look at it there with me. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Now, look, this isn't describing the commune idea, right? You know that idea, don't you? Commune, no commune, because you see, they're regularly meeting together, but they are not living together. Okay, very clear. Nor is it communism. They were willing to just sell their goods and their real estate, their land, in order to meet the needs in the church fellowship as they arose. And you'll notice later on in that text, the homes that they were meeting in, so I take it they still own some homes at least, don't they, to meet in them. There's a unity in the fellowship expressed in the generosity of the fellowship. we've got 3,000 people all of a sudden who are now the new church, the restored community. There they are in Jerusalem, and they're all, well, a number of them are out of towners. Travel plans are on hold. They're not leaving just now. They're meeting together. And their needs are being met. How? Well, believers part with possessions and give the proceeds to those who are in need. What motivated them? The needs of the church community, yes. But also another attitude that we find in verse 46, that they had glad and sincere hearts. They just knew how amazing and generous God had been for them. They were glad. They had sincere hearts, humble hearts. This attitude was all part of the attitude for worship. You see it there? Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. Every day they were sharing meals together. They're breaking bread. Devotion. It's not saying that the responsibilities like daily chores and projects and work and business didn't matter. Every day is not a day of Pentecost. And even those early believers are exhorted not to give up meeting together, not to allow other responsibilities or other activities or pursuits to move them away from the regular meeting together, Sunday by Sunday, during the week, being eager for the word and for fellowship and for meals together. This is the portrait of the church, of certain activities and attitudes of unity and diversity, unity and generosity, gladness and humble-heartedness, and regular worship with one another. They knew how kind God had been, and they expressed that gratefulness in constant praise to him. Maybe energetically like that girl on the screen. One way, anyway. Caring for one another. That's why you're here. It's great to be part of a church that takes pastoral care seriously. It's great to be part of a church that turns up and we're glad to meet one another and expect to meet with God in his word. It's great to be together and find people who are humble-heartedness. It's great to be in a church where people love being together and love praising God together. Love looking into God's word together. It's great being with people who love praying together. Humble, generous, glad. Where God is praised and people are cared for and people are opening their homes to one another. Certain attitudes of the devoted people of God. Thanks be to God. The portrait of the church in Acts 2 presents an expanding people. It's not because they've been eating too much at their meals, but in verse 47 it says that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is just a couple of things to note here. If you remember back in verse 43, how everyone in Jerusalem was filled with awe, and I take it that's everyone in Jerusalem. God's doing something amazing. The apostles are doing wonders and signs. And in Acts 3 next week, we're going to see an example of that. So awareness from everyone in Jerusalem at the time that God is at work here. There's something going on here that's amazing. And are we not meant to see as well how the activities and the attitudes of this church serve the church expanding? Are we not meant to see the message that calls people to faith as well as the behavior and conduct of believers that demonstrate what God has done? For the Lord does not just call people to himself. He calls people into the saved community. He adds to them. The divine maths, okay? Saved ones equals called ones equals being added ones to the church. And that's why with the Jesus Is campaign next year, we hope to bring Jesus into our conversations, that he might bring people into his church. He might add to our number. There's another thing to point out in verse 44 where he says, enjoying the favour. I think it's better to understand that as being the church showing goodwill towards all the people, which of course commends the message as well. Will a sign do it? It might help. We are the community of the saved. This is where we belong. This is where we are nourished for each heart to do its work. This is where the Lord builds his house, the portrait of the church. And today we are being challenged to follow fairly ordinary means. Devotion to ordinary means, to the word, to the fellowship, to the meals and the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. There's nothing too radical about that. Nothing too extreme or over the top. We will never out-professionalise the world. We will never outshow the world. Silver bullets and gimmicks that offer some kind of new spiritual vitamin for the church because we're lacking in some sort of spiritual vitality. No, we will never out-professionalise the world, but we can surely out-love it. The ordinary church, together, saved, committed, devoted. Not giving ground on certain activities and attitudes. It's hard to be devoted to many things. I love our ordinary church. I want you to keep being an ordinary Christian, not chasing after something else. It is the slow, steady, consistent, faithful loyalty to Christ and his people and obedience to his word. That's where you want to be devoted, to the ordinary Christian life, to the ordinary church, to being here, being together, being committed, devoted. Follow the ordinary means God has said, and he'll take care of the extraordinary part. He'll add to his church those who are being saved, because yes, that's his job, and that's what he will do. And he will use his devoted people to that end. Let's pray. Lord, it is a moment where we